Okay, we are in a way, week two, lesson two, part two of lesson number six, and we're dealing with modern Christendom. And so up until this point, we've gone through history, starting from Christ and the Apostles, all the way up until really where we are today. And we have a lot to cover today, so we won't, for sake of time, reteach all that, but just suffice it to say that God promised that he would perpetuate his church with his authority and his teaching, all through, he said, all the way, didn't he? In yes, Matthew 28. Sir. Let's go ahead and read that. Go to Matthew 28 as we start. We'll start with the scripture this morning. Matthew 28, and we'll start in verse 16. This is very familiar verses to you, I hope.
Yes, sir.
Where Jesus said, then the 11 disciples went away. Now, who's the 11 disciples? Well, that's the first church. That's the church that Jesus established. The church was not started on the day of Pentecost. Many church doctrines, other denominations claim that the church started on Pentecost. It's not true. We know that for a couple of reasons. One, obviously, the criteria of a church is met with the 11 apostles.
Right.
And the other thing is, people were added to the church in Pentecost. And you can't add to something that wasn't already there. Okay, so the church began with Jesus and his apostles, his 11. And he called his church out to himself, and he's giving his church a special commission and that is given not to individuals, not just to saved people in general, but specifically to the institution of the church that Christ established. And so he called them away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Verse 17, when he saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that's authority, that's ability, is given unto me, Christ, in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Who's the ye? That's the first church. And so, go ye, the church. Jesus is transferring his power, his authority, his ability to that church. And here's what they're supposed to do. Teach all nations. All nations. So that implies a spreading, doesn't it? That implies leaving Jerusalem, planting churches throughout the world, baptizing them after they're saved, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's discipleship. We're to preach the entire counsel of God, all the doctrines of the Word of God, not just the ones that we feel are important, not just the ones that we feel would not offend. We need to teach the entire counsel, preach the entire counsel, and Jesus said this at the end, and lo, I am with you always. That means all the way. From now until I come back and to the end of the world, he will be with the church. That means there's not going to be a time where the church has Christ's authority and they're doing Christ's purposes, and then there's going to be a break for 1,000 years, and then it's going to be picked up with Martin Luther. As a little bit specific, but that's what a lot of churches preach, that the church was pure and had the authority of Christ. And then when the papacy started, really in the 4th century, coincidentally also the Middle Ages started, that during the Dark Ages there was no, they'll tell you this, there was no good church, there was only the corrupt church of the Catholic Church. And then at the Reformation, Martin Luther and those guys came and fixed everything. We don't believe that. We believe that there was a church with Christ's authority and accomplishing the purposes of Christ throughout history. Yes, Brother Kenny.
The word always. So that means all the way.
Correct.
What's always?
It's very similar, but in Old English, there was always, all the time, but all way had more of a connotation of all along the way. They're very similar. It's not a big deal, but it does help us to think of it. The reason I stress it is because it's not always, and you might be wondering why. And there's a reason why they chose all way instead of always, and because it stresses the importance of perpetuity, of now and then on and on and on and on without an interruption. That's the stress of it. It's very similar to the word always. But anyways, That's what we believe. We believe that there has been an authentic church with the authority of Christ accomplishing his purposes from the day he left until the day he comes back. Well, why do we believe that? Well, because Jesus said that.
Amen.
Right there in the verse we just read, and throughout Scripture, the Word of God promises that. But then also it helps us to see, as we have done, churches throughout history that have met that those criteria. And we see the Monetists and the Donatists, the Waldenses, the Novatians, the Paulicians, the Henricians, and all along the way until the Waldenses and then grouped together in the Anabaptists, and we claim boldly that all of those are Baptist, just not by name, because the name wasn't necessary until how confusing it got in the 1500s. Okay? And so that's where we are. That's kind of where we've been. But now today, we're at modern Christendom. And we'll pray first, and then we'll kind of do a little bit of explanation about where we are and where we're headed with all of this. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the promises of your word. There's so many of them, and we're overwhelmed by your goodness to make promises to us, your promise to be with us, your promise to save us from our sin, your promise to help and guide and direct, and over again. But one of the precious promises that we hold to is your promise to perpetuate your church, and Lord, to be with us from the time you left, when you left us to heaven and empowered us through the Holy Spirit, that you promised to be with us, be with the institution of the local New Testament church from then until now, and then until you come back. And we're thankful to be a part of that. Thank you, Lord, for your word and how it helps us make that clear. And then, Lord, as we deal with the state of Christianity today, I pray that you help me to explain it and teach it in a way that makes sense, and help us to honor you in all that we do and put your word first, even in the midst of what our society and the direction it's going. Help us to stay firm in what your word teaches and has always taught since the beginning. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. So we said that, when I was in church history, the classes kind of stopped right before this, and we didn't really deal with today and modern Christianity. And so I kind of was looking at churches today and looking at the ecumenical movement and looking at all these things, and I've come to this conclusion, and I hope that it's obvious to you that this is kind of where we're at, is we're in a place where, if you were to describe Christianity as a whole, where we've come to an anti-denominational sentiment, where people are moving away from denominations, generally speaking. Now, the mainline denominations are holding on, but as we know, are dwindling in number. And America, especially, and really the world, is moving toward this anti-denominationalism, which leads to a few things. It leads to non-denominational churches, which is what we're dealing with right now. But it also leads to people to just not be a member of a church at all. Personally, individually, it leads people to say, you know, the denominations are corrupt, and in a way, they're right, aren't they? If you were to generalize all denominations and all hierarchies, you would say, yeah, mostly they're corrupt, and you'd be pretty accurate about that, because that's one reason why we're independent Baptists. Now, we're part of a denomination, but we're not part of a hierarchy, are we? Those are two different things. A denomination, we're going to talk about even right now in a little bit, is simply a name, a label, to help you know basically what a church believes, okay? Historically, what have Baptists believed? That's why we have the word Baptist on our sign. If Baptists change and it becomes obvious that the word Baptist is attached to some false doctrine, well, maybe we consider moving it, but probably not, because really, historically, Baptists have always believed a certain way. And if some Baptist churches go off the rails, we're gonna claim the historic Baptist beliefs, and what we believe is exactly what the Bible teaches. But then, you know, if you have a church that has Methodist on the name, we have a pretty good idea historically what Methodists have believed and what Lutherans have believed. Now, there's obviously variations between all of those, but that's a denomination. It's a name. And the reason why, and we've seen this throughout, there are different denominations is because there are different bodies of belief. There are different doctrinal differences in what the Bible says. And so Lutherans believe something different than Methodists. Methodists believe something different than even Pentecostals and Charismatics. They believe something different than the Episcopalians. And the reason why there's different names is because of differences in doctrine. And I hope you've seen that along the way. That's what I've been trying to show you through the graph and the chart. And I've tried to hit the high points of doctrinal change and why denominations split off at all. And obviously all of these denominations are different than what the Catholics believe. And so that's the denomination. And that's important so that we know what a church believes. Because what is a church if they don't believe a certain doctrine about what the Bible says? That's kind of the whole purpose of the church, isn't it? To perpetuate the teachings of Christ. And so what you believe those are is vital to what a church is. But what while we do claim to be part of a denomination in a sense, we also claim just as strongly that we are not part of a hierarchy. A hierarchy is a system of churches that has a system of authority within churches to where some churches have authority over others. And it's like a network of churches where the authority is really above the pastor of that church up until the higher-ups of the hierarchy. And typically there's a president and a board of directors and all these different things. And it's kind of a big political game between churches. And the problem with that is, and we've said this already, that if they change their beliefs at the top of the hierarchy, you have no other choice but to fall in line. Or the entire church has to leave the doctrine, leave that hierarchy. Well, problem with that is you have to get a new building too, because the hierarchy owns the building. And if the entire church says, well, we don't want to be part of this because of your doctrine, okay, well, go find you a new building and we'll sell this one off. And that has happened along the way. Or if a pastor, the hierarchy likes that pastor, the church loves the pastor, the hierarchy also loves the pastor, who wins? The hierarchy does. And the hierarchy gets to move the pastor, and the pastor says no, well, then the pastor gets to find a different church, you see, on his own. This is the hierarchy. This is the way hierarchies practically work. Now, was that the intent from the beginning? I don't know. I can't pretend to know all of that and the intentions, but I do know that's how it works. And I also know that the Bible says that's not the way it ought to work. The Bible makes clear that each church is independent of each other, and the highest human authority of a local church is the pastor. And there's no other human authority above that. The more human authorities you put in place, the higher the risk of corruption, isn't there? And especially if you're separated from them and you don't know them personally, like most Methodists don't know the president of the Methodist whatever it is, you know, or the president of even Southern Baptists. That's a big difference between us and Southern Baptists, is they are part of a hierarchy, of a denominational hierarchy. Now, it's not as intense as maybe a Methodist or Lutheran hierarchy, but it is there, and we don't want any part of that. We don't want any part of that. Now, we do fellowship with other churches, and we are part of a fellowship, the Global Independent Baptist Fellowship, and we'll talk about that. But all that means is there's a network of churches who we all agree. Amen. And then if we disagree, well, then we leave. And what are the ramifications? Nothing. We just leave, and it's okay. And we don't lose any authority or anything like that. Churches do that. Some churches leave because they don't agree with certain aspects of the fellowship, and that's okay. And sometimes the fellowship changes. The GIBF started because there was another Baptist fellowship, which we'll talk about. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. The Bible Baptist Fellowship, which they had some crazy stuff happen. And we're like, well, we can't do that, so let's start our own little group. And the whole point of the fellowship is just to, like, fellowship. And to have other churches that we can network with and we can trust. And if we travel somewhere, we know, hey, they're a GIBF church. They'll be very much like us in faith and practice. And we can start a Bible college together. And the Bible college has no authority except for what the churches give it. And we can have camps. Silver State Baptist Youth Camp is part of that fellowship. And we know that the preaching and the practice of that camp isn't going to be weird, where we preach one way at our church and then they hear something different at camp. That's the point of the fellowship. But there is no hierarchy. There is no churches that are more powerful than the other. Okay, so there's that. The other issue that comes along is non-denominational churches, where churches say, you know what, I don't agree with this denomination, I don't agree with this teaching, and so I am going to just leave all denominations, I'm not going to be part of anything, we're just going to believe what we want, and that happens, and we'll see what the problem is with that. And then there's what we call the ecumenical movement, which we'll deal with that later on. And that is the movement where to say, no, we'll keep the denominations, we just won't care about them. And it'll just, wherever the denominations disagree, those doctrines don't matter. We'll just get rid of those doctrines. We won't talk about them. and for the sake of unity of churches, which we can't do that.
Right.
We can't do that. And so that's where we are. All right. Any questions up to this point? I've said quite a bit, but are we pretty much understanding what's happening here? So where we are now is we're going to be speaking about non-denominational churches, number four. Now, we've given some reasons why people might become non-denominational. We said that in a small town, if you have three or four churches and none of them can support themselves, they might come together and create what's called a community church, and we'll just do what we can, and where we disagree on doctrine, again, we just won't mention it, and that way we can support and we can have some form of a church, but really not around any specific doctrine. There's also churches that just get fed up with their denomination and they just leave the denomination. They get fed up with the denominations in general and the corruption, and they leave. And so there's all these different reasons which sound great, but there's definite issues. So letter E, while some of these reasons sound great, the absence of a denominational label, that's the blank, of a denominational label leads to no doctrinal standard among these churches. So in our chart, we have definite lines, definite breaks, and you can pretty much see the denomination and know pretty much what they believe and where they came from. Non-denominational churches, you have no idea. You have no idea. If a church just says, this church, or this community church, okay, well, what do you believe? You have to go there. You have to spend a lot of time there. You'd have to really research and do a lot of things to have any idea what that church believes. Right underneath here, non-denominational churches can range anywhere doctrinally. That's the blank. They can range anywhere doctrinally, including charismatic to Wesleyan to Augustinian to Calvinistic, or even occasionally Baptistic. And there are some non-denominational churches that are very similar to us because probably they used to be Baptist and they decided to leave Baptists for whatever reason. But the problem is you don't know what that reason was. Maybe they were wrong in their reasoning. And if they leave the Baptist doctrines of belief, I would contend there is an issue somewhere where we don't agree, or else they wouldn't have left, you see? But you don't know where that is until you show up and really invest yourself into that. Or a Wesleyan church, maybe they used to be Wesleyan and they left, or whatever the case is, we really have no idea where they stand doctrinally unless you really research it out. It is for this reason that labels are important. I thought about bringing a can. Number one, cans is the blank in the grocery store have labels for a reason, right?
Yep.
Labels really help in the grocery store. When you're walking down the canned food aisle in the grocery store, it's nice to know what's inside of them. If the cans did not have labels, there'd be no way of knowing their contents, right? This is a kind of a logical statement.
Surprise.
It's a total surprise. Obviously, just because the outside of every can might look the same, there's a wide variety of foods that can be inside. So that it's helpful to have labels. Also, without labels, there's no way of knowing what bottle is full of medicine and which one's full of poison. They might look exactly the same. And even if it's a medicine that's not a poison in its own, you better know what it is before you partake. You see? And so labels are important. It's nice to be able to pick up a product, read the label, and know what is being bought before the commitment is made to purchase it. And the same principle is in place with the doctrine of a church. Churches have denominations for a reason. And again, a denomination is nothing more than a label. The doctrines of a Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, or Presbyterian church are not going to be anywhere near the same as the doctrines of a Baptist church. Now, we'll say this. It is possible, however, for a product to be mislabeled, isn't it? That happens.
Yes.
Has that ever happened to you? You got a can and it said it was peas, but instead it was something else. The factory could have mistakenly put a corn label on a can of green beans, and that can happen. It doesn't happen a lot, but it can happen. That clearly does not change the green beans into corn, does it?
No.
And if there are, unfortunately, churches out there that have the name Baptist on their building but have no doctrinal convictions of historic Baptist beliefs. There are some churches that have Baptists on the building, but do not hold to the same doctrine that a true Baptist church would. This does not make the people of the church Baptist, nor does it change the doctrines that true, independent, fundamental Baptist churches teach. You see, so it's not like these labels are perfect, but they are helpful. Are you following? This is what I'm trying to help you with here. All right. It simply means that these churches have been mislabeled, or that the contents of those churches have since changed since it has been labeled. It could be when that church started, it was Baptist in doctrine and faith and practice, but then along the way, they have left the teachings of the Baptist, historic Baptist beliefs, and now are no longer that way at all. I wasn't going to go here, but you know the term RINO? Republicans in name only. There is a bino. Baptist in name only. And that doesn't mean, okay, so let's just get rid of all the labels. No, they're still helpful. And they attach us to the historic Baptist beliefs that we've held to. And just because there are some guys out there that say they're Baptists that aren't, doesn't mean that we should just drop it and throw the baby out with the bathwater, if you will. All right. Just because there's the occasional mislabeling of a can, that doesn't mean we throw out all labels. Now, number three here, because non-denominational churches have no label, it's extremely hard to know the contents, that's the blank, the contents of their doctrinal beliefs. While most churches that break away from denominational hierarchy carry some of the unbiblical teachings of that denomination with them, it might be that a few of these churches correct their doctrine so far as to be extremely similar to that of a Baptist church. That does happen along the way, and it gets confusing. It can lead to a lot of confusion because while the church doesn't identify as a Baptist church, they would still be essentially identical to a Baptist church in faith and practice. And so it's near impossible to address these churches as a whole because their doctrines can be literally anything. But here we go. I'm going to try my best to do this for you, okay? And try to generalize here. And without, I think, I'm not trying to be dishonest or over-generalize, but this is essentially, I think you'll find, very, very close to reality here. In my experience, they typically, that's the blank, typically fall into one of the following three branches of non-denominational churches, just for the sake of understanding the movement and what's going on, okay? So number two, they can have an extremely generic name, such as Village Church or Life Church. You might have heard of these two churches, very prominent churches. These typically are a break from a major denomination and usually have a certain doctrinal flavor, Pentecostal, Wesleyan, Reformed, Baptistic, etc., depending on which denomination they broke from, you see? Village Church used to be First Baptist Church, but they have some major doctrinal problems that no Baptist would adhere to, at least not many, and so they dropped the name. And good, because I don't want everyone to think that we are what they are, and so, in a sense, thank you. But that's what it is, and they're not the only, lots of denominations do this. Okay. Number three, some call themselves a community church. You'll see that. So such and such community church. These are typically churches which believe that doctrine is too divisive. Now, Village Church and other churches, they have doctrinal stands. They have doctrinal convictions, and they will divide over doctrine. The problem is their doctrine doesn't fall in any denomination, and they've kind of made up their own, but they still have convictions. Mostly, community churches don't have any. They believe doctrine is too divisive, therefore hold to almost no set doctrinal standard. In fact, if you go to their website, you probably won't find a doctrinal statement because they don't want to offend anybody. If someone reads their doctrinal statement and disagrees, they might not come, so let's not put it on there. Well, that's a problem, you see. That's an issue. Okay. They put their main emphasis on people, or the community, right? Quote unquote community. They are what we call people-centered. Actually, I'm going to be preaching about that in youth takeover. But The church is supposed to be God-centered.
Amen.
And because God loves people, we love people.
Amen.
But that doesn't mean we sacrifice everything else that's important to God to reach people.
Right.
But that's essentially what the community church movement is all about. And I'm not, I mean, if they were in here, they might be a little bit mad, but I don't know that they can. They would disagree. That's kind of where they are. Doctrine, they'll tell you, doctrine's divisive. You believe what you want. We're not going to make you, we're not going to be a part of this church, you don't have to believe like we do. You believe whatever you want. As long as you have some form of Jesus in your teachings, we can hang out together, we can fellowship, we can have our worship service, but with no doctrinal unity. And the Bible's not for that. The Bible's not for that. They usually originate from people of multiple denominational backgrounds who have, quote-unquote, placed doctrine aside and decided to simply, quote-unquote, simply worship Jesus together. I would contend you cannot worship Jesus without holding to the convictions of the doctrines of Jesus.
Right.
That's where we would disagree, majorly disagree. Number four, some non-denominational churches refer to themselves as Bible churches. Bible churches. Now, these are typically more structured and organized than most non-denominational churches and are very Baptistic in doctrine. If you talk to someone who's a member of a Bible church, that we're going to have a lot of agreements. They're very similar. They're a result of the fundamentalist movement. And the reason why we're so similar is because we call ourselves independent, fundamental Baptist churches. There's a reason we have that. We say we're independent, we're fundamental, and we're Baptist. It's because there are some that are independent, fundamental, not Baptist. There are some that are Baptist, but they're not independent. And there are some that are Baptist that are not fundamental. And so, to help us with this, we say independent, fundamental Baptist church. And there's a fundamentalist movement that the Bible churches kind of clung onto, and so they're very similar in a lot of ways. They called for churches to place the Bible back as their sole authority of faith and practice, rather than a denominational hierarchy. Well, we were already doing that.
Right.
And so whenever there were a lot of non-denominational churches that decided to place the Bible as their sole authority, they became very similar to independent Baptist churches. Okay, how are we doing? So far, so good? So that's kind of the main breakdown. There is some variation within that, but mostly that's how it goes. Now, letter F, there is, however, one very important doctrine in which virtually every non-denominational church is still mistaken. And so their doctrine is all everywhere. It could be anywhere. But there's one doctrine that ties them all together and is the reason they are non-denominational at all. And it's the doctrine of ecclesiology, which is church doctrine. Church doctrine. That doesn't mean the doctrine of the church itself. That means the doctrines or the teachings that Christ has established about what a church is, about how a church, a couple of major things, how a church is established. And that half of the rest of this lesson is that. And that's what we kind of talked about last week. I told you we kind of crammed the two together. They don't believe in church authority. And in fact, I talked to an non-denominational man who was higher up in the church, and I won't name the church, but he was like, yeah, so we wanted a church, and the Bible didn't say how to start one, and so we just started one. And my mind was blown, because I just wrote the lesson the week before that. I was like, actually, I didn't say this. I wanted to, but it wasn't the right time. The Bible does tell us how to start a church,
yes.
But I don't think they're being on purpose throwing out what the Bible says. I think they're ignorant. It seems, but the Bible's pretty clear. And that's what we said last week in our missions, and half of this lesson's that way, how a church is supposed to start. So that's one big part of it. The church authority is a big deal. They don't believe that. And one of the big reasons why they don't believe that is because they believe another false doctrine called the universal church. And that's actually number three, the universal church. That's the blank. This doctrine of the universal church is really the linchpin that where every non-denominational church is off. Okay? No matter how close their doctrine is to us, one thing I know for sure, their church doctrine is off. They'll believe in universal church, and there's a reason I'll show you that. and because of that, they'll believe in church authority being non-important. Okay, so that's what we'll spend the rest of our time in. It's ironic, we're still up at letter F, because it would seem that their stand against the hierarchical structure of churches would point to the fact that they had church doctrine right. Right? Because the Bible teaches that there is not supposed to be a church hierarchical authority. And so that part of church doctrine, they're getting right. They're like, I don't want to be a part of a hierarchy. Well, that's good. Neither do we. And while it is a step in the right direction to understand the idea of a church hierarchy as unbiblical, virtually every non-denominational church has an unbiblical view of these things. What a church is and how a church is to be established. What a church is, how a church is to be established. And so we get to number three. Virtually every non-denominational church believes in what is called the universal church. Now, letter A, before a closer look at what non-denominational churches believe about what a church is, it'd be wise to explain the biblical doctrine of church. Okay, so we're going to tell you what the Bible says first, and then we'll tell you kind of where they are. And I'll warn you up front, it's going to feel like it's not a big deal. It is a big deal, and we're seeing the effects of it. The reason, and first of all, it's a big deal because that's why we don't decide what doctrine is a big deal and what's not, because we don't understand all the ramifications of going off doctrinally. It's a big deal, first of all, because the Bible says it. But it also is a big deal because it does lead you in a direction where they are, non-denominational churches end up. The Village Church is this way, and they were pretty much right on, and then they kind of left. And there's a lot of Baptist churches that have done that, and it's because they have gotten off on this idea of universal church. Okay. All right, so the word church in the Bible is translated from the Greek word ekklesia. Now this, I think we've already mentioned, but we need to say it again. The literal meaning of ekklesia is this, a called out assembly of people. I put the word blank for assembly because that's a really important part of what a church is. The term is often used in Bible times to speak of secular gatherings of people in the village or city to accomplish some sort of purpose. So the word ekklesia wasn't exclusively religious like churches today. It just meant an assembly of people called out for a specific purpose. It was usually used for like town hall meetings or some kind of meeting where people would physically, locally gather and assemble themselves together for a specific purpose. You see, that's what ekklesia is. When this word is used in the Bible, it is speaking of what Jesus declared in Matthew 16:18 as his church. And so it's a called out assembly of people to do the purposes of God. You see? Part of that calling out is being baptized. And so we say a church is a called out assembly of baptized believers to do the purpose of God. That's what church is in the Bible. That's doctrinally what it is. Jesus said there would be a called out assembly of people that would accomplish his purposes in that area. In that area is important because it's an assembly. We'll make a bigger deal about that in a little bit. Wait, I'll make a big deal about it right now. It may sound obvious, but an assembly is not an assembly unless it like assembles.
Right.
Now, I know we live in the world of social media, but being in a chat room is not assembling.
Right.
Okay? Assembly is a physical coming together, an assembly. Therefore, the very definition of the word church or ecclesia is a called out assembly. As a called out assembly, cannot be accomplished universally. We cannot assemble universally. It doesn't work. That's an oxymoron, right?
Right.
Are you following? This is very, very important. We cannot assemble universally unless the entire universe is assembled, which hasn't happened. It will happen. All the church will be assembled in heaven.
They're right.
And then we'll have a universal church.
Man.
But it won't even be a church anymore because the church is for the earth. So, never is there ever a universal church. Are you following me? There are always local assemblies. There's the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, the church at Jerusalem, the church at Antioch. And then they go out and establish other churches. Why? Because there needs to be an assembly in other places that are called out to do Christ's purpose. Okay? How are we doing? So far, so good? So a church can only be local. The phrase local church is not found anywhere in the Bible. We say that a lot, local church, local church, local church. You won't find that phrase, local church. There's a reason for that. The reason for this is that the very definition of the word church demands that it be local, right? Yep. Therefore, the phrase local church is actually redundant. It's a local church. It would be as if whenever I mentioned water, I would have to say wet water. Follow along, okay?
I like wet water.
You never say wet water because that's extremely redundant. All water's wet, okay? Imagine, though, that there was a large population of people and society itself believed that there was such a thing as dry water. Okay? And there was this big craze about dry water. Whenever you mentioned water, you would need to say wet water because you needed people to know that you're talking about the water that is wet as opposed to the water that is dry. Are you following?
Yes.
That's kind of where we are. That's the situation we face concerning the word church. The very definition of church demands that it be local, but we still need to be redundant in saying local church because there are so many who believe that there is a universal church. And when we say church, never do we mean that.
Right.
Never. We always mean local church because that's what church is, local. Okay? All right. That makes sense? When the word church is found in the Bible, it almost always is referring to a specific local church. A specific local church. Occasionally, the Bible speaks of the church generally, such as in Matthew 16:18, where Jesus says, I will build my church. In these few instances, there's not very many of them, the Bible is speaking of the institution of the church, not the universal church. Okay? I'm getting ahead of myself, but when other denominations say the church, they mean everyone who's ever been saved. That's not what, those are two different things. Jesus was not talking about everyone who's ever been saved. He was talking about the institution of the church. Because a universal church or universal assembly is an oxymoron. Now, let me help you understand this. When you speak of the institution of marriage, you talk about marriage. Marriage is great. You're not saying that everyone that belongs to a marriage is part of the same marriage, right? That'd be weird.
Right.
Okay? When we don't have to say two-person marriage, you know? Because we know a marriage is between one man and one woman. Now, our society doesn't know that anymore, but anyway, at least there's still one person and another person. When we say marriage is great, we're not saying everyone who's been married is part of the same marriage and is great. When you say, I love my spouse, you're not talking about every spouse of every marriage. Are you following? We're talking about the institution of marriage. And Jesus said he will begin the institution of his church there. Are you following that? Okay. Let's see. In the same way, when the Bible speaks of the church, it is not saying that everyone is part of a church is part of the same church. Each local church is autonomous to itself and has its own pastor and has no authority above it aside from Christ himself. This is local church doctrine. This is what we believe strongly. Each part of a church is separate. I'm sorry. Being part of a church is separate from being saved. Okay? You can be saved, and you're not automatically part of the church.
Right.
You get saved, and hopefully very soon after that, you join a church. But you're still not part of the mystical universal church. You're part of your church. Okay? Yes, sir.
Sorry, this is just a random thought, but something I've been thinking about recently also is that, like, just in the same way as being part of a church is separate from being saved, acknowledging that Jesus was the Son of God does not mean you're saved.
That's it. Yeah, that's also true.
Just because you think he was the Son of God doesn't mean that.
Nope, that's not enough.
You believe in him for your salvation.
Yep, right. It's very true. And that's another issue that people have. Yep.
It's just, like, I think it's just a very, it's such a tiny distinction. but it is so critical.
But it has so much ramification. And that's the same idea with this. This seems like I'm making a big deal out of something that's not a big deal, but it has big ramifications that we're going to talk about. All right. Thanks, Brother Eric, for that. So salvation is brought about solely by faith through grace, not of works. The work of joining a church has nothing to do with a person's salvation. Okay?
Right.
All right. The local church is an assembly of people that are saved, identified with each other through baptism to corporately accomplish God's purpose in that area.
Yep.
This is what a church is.
Yep.
Much different than being saved. Now, they're closely related because you have to be saved to be part of a church. And if you're saved, you should be part of a church. Yep. But that doesn't mean that being saved is being part of the church. How are we doing?
Boom.
Okay. It is God's will for every believer to join a local church in order for them to do this: grow, serve, and invest. That might sound familiar to you.
Yes.
It's on our wall. Growing, serving, investing in one another. Whoa, I spelled another weird there. Anyway.
I hadn't caught
it yet. That was weird. Where's spell check at? Okay. But they are not automatically placed into, quote unquote, the church when they are saved. Now, you go look at non-denominational church doctrines, if they have one, and it'll say the church is made up of all who have been saved. No, it's not. Okay. Again, virtually every non-denominational church would disagree with the biblical view of the local church and embrace the idea that the universal church consists of all who have accepted Christ as their Savior. And if there was a pastor of a non-denominational church in here, he would be very mad at me and telling me that I'm just trying to divide. And I'm not. I'm just trying to help you see this is what the Bible teaches about what church is.
No, you're trying to divide.
I'm dividing the Scripture. Amen. Rightly dividing.
There you go. That's a good answer.
Okay. But, I mean, I'm not dividing for the sake of division, but the Bible says we should be probably unified on what the Bible says. Okay. Now, letter B. Just to be sure that the claim that non-denominational churches embrace the idea of the universal church is not a claim they would disagree with or even feel the need to defend themselves about, let's examine how some of the more well-known non-denominational churches have expressly stated their beliefs concerning the doctrine of the church. Here's what I did. I went to websites, and I copied and I pasted, and I have the URL right here. Okay? So one of the most well-known is the Village Church. We talked about that, by Matt Chandler. Now, Matt Chandler, I appreciate in a lot of ways. The man's an expository preacher. He has some problems, though, doctrinally, which is the reason why they left becoming First Baptist Church to where they are. Now, we're going to skip some of this and go to number two. Here's what their website says about the belief of the church. Here's what their website says. God, by his word and spirit, creates the church, calling sinful men out of the whole human race into the fellowship of Christ's body. Now, note that Christ's body. Here's why they get messed up. We're going to spend a whole lesson on the body of Christ. By the same word and spirit, he guides and preserves that newly redeemed humanity. Now, who's the newly redeemed humanity? That's not the church. That's people that are saved. We can call it the family of God, but not the church. She's talking about two different things. The church is not a, here's what he says, is not a religious institution or denomination. Rather, the church is made up of those who have become genuine followers of Jesus Christ and have personally appropriated the gospel. No, sir. Salvation, the saved, the redeemed, we can say, is made up of those who have become genuine followers of Jesus Christ and have personally appropriated the gospel. The church is something totally separate than that. Okay? This is the issue. In Lincoln, there's a non-denominational church called Lincoln Berean Church. Their website says this: we believe the church is made up of all who have received God's gift of salvation with Jesus as its foundation. And they even say the universal church finds its tangible expression in local churches. This is their deal. There's the universal church and there's a local church. That's why we have to say we're talking about the local kind of local churches, okay? Around the world that work for the advancement of God's kingdom, and then on it goes. How about Life Church in Omaha? Says, the church has a mission to seek and to save all who are lost in sin. We believe the church is the body of Christ. No, it's not. In a sense, I'll show you that in a second. And consists of the people who, throughout time, have accepted God's offer of redemption. So not only is it everyone who's saved right now, but it's everyone who's ever been saved since Jesus died until he comes back. That is the church. No, it's not. Okay. Let's see. Next. Northridge. Just because that's the one that we know well enough. Northridge, from their website. The church consists of all true believers of Jesus Christ who are brought into the fellowship of Christ's body with Christ as the head. As members of the body of Christ, all believers are called to join themselves to a local church. The local expression of the church is an assembly of believers in Jesus Christ who voluntarily join together in one locale for the purpose of worship, biblical instruction, prayer, service, fellowship, all to the glory of God. Now, the last half is true. The first half is not. Do you see the distinction that they're making? And it's not there. The Bible doesn't, there's no such thing as a universal church. Now, this can go on and on. Bible churches, look at our note. While Bible churches are very close in doctrine to Baptist churches, their view of the universal church is evidently identical to virtually every non-denominational church. And we won't take the time to read all of them. You can on your own time. But they believe exactly the same, that there is a universal church. The church is primarily universal. And what we're doing is we are just locally representing the church at large. That's what they believe. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, go ahead and go to the next page. Whoa.
If you had a friendly debate with one of those, what's their... They're just misinterpreting the verses wrong. That's just basically
because they've been taught before they read the Bible that church means this. And if you're taught before you read the Bible that church reads this, then you can get really mixed up. Jesus saying his church, not what he's talking about, the universal church of all saved people. In Ephesians, it says there's one body, one baptism, one church, one whatever. Well, he's talking about that church at Ephesus is one church. On and on. I'm going to explain exactly why. Here it is. Look at letter C. The question is why, right? You just asked it. Why would they come to such a conclusion that the church includes all who have accepted Christ as their Savior? And the false doctrine of universal invisible church is often the result of a confusion of terms. Confusion of terms.
Out of context?
Yeah, and just defined wrong. They put terms together and say they mean the same thing. I'll explain. One phrase that's sometimes confused with the local church is the family of God. The Bible does talk often about the family of God. That's why your brother Tim and brother Josh, and for some reason we don't say sister Rachel. I don't know why. Maybe it sounds kind of nunny, you know? I don't know. But we call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. And brother Marshall, he's not part of my church, but he's still my brother in Christ. So the family of God, that's what they're talking about. But they cram it in with the church, okay? And so I explained all that, okay? I don't, just for sake of time, we'll just leave that there. That's pretty obvious. I think we understand that. In Ephesians 3:15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Do you see heaven and earth, those who've passed, those who haven't been saved yet even, we're all part of the family of God. Okay, I'm not upset about that. Now, another widely accepted term for the universal church is one that referenced in many doctrinal statements and is the body of Christ. Now, we're going to do a whole lesson on that later. But just suffice it to say this, Paul often used the idea of a body as a metaphor for the local church. Yep. There's different body parts, all part of the same body, Christ is the head, all of that. This is a metaphor, okay? Now, again, we'll discuss that later. Where am I at? 10, 11. Okay, yep. And so we'll just skip all that because we'll go deep into that later. Number two, Paul also often discussed the actual literal body of Christ, which was sacrificed on the cross as payment for sin. Here's the issue. We all are partakers of the literal body of Christ. If you're saved, you have been placed into spiritually his body on the cross. You were not placed into this metaphorical body of the church. You see? And they've taken a metaphor that Paul used to describe the church as a body, which Christ is the head of, and they've taken the literal body of Christ, which is sacrificed for all that are saved and we become partakers of, and they've taken those two and crammed them together and say, okay, well then that means, okay, those who are saved are partakers of the body of Christ. Those who are of the church are part of the body of Christ. That means that the church and saved people are the same. No. No. You're misinterpreting the metaphor in the literal. Now that might sound confusing to you, and it probably does, and that's why I spent a whole lesson, and we're going to deal with every passage that deals with the body of Christ and show you exactly what in context it means. But if you just here's the problem with word searches in the Bible and studying words in the Bible. Just because it says body of Christ in two different places doesn't mean it's the same thing.
Right.
But that's what they've done.
Right.
Okay? All right. So that number three, many who believe in the universal church combine what Paul says about the literal body of Christ with the metaphor that he uses about a local church being the body of Christ being the head. Yes, sir. Literal. The blank is literal. Number two. Now, I wanted to tell you exactly why this is a problem. Let's go to page 12, and we might go over this more, but I just want to do this fast. Number five. We'll be done soon. Sorry. The idea of universal church is dangerous doctrine that has been at odds with authentic churches for many centuries. The blank is authentic. What do you mean? Well, we've read through history how a universal view of church as believed by the Catholic Church. Remember, what does Catholic mean? Universal. And it all started there, didn't it? And so, developed by Augustine, and that has caused a lot of problems. The universal church doctrine was the basis of the establishment of a hierarchical system. Why? Hey, listen, if the church is all believers, then we need a structure that will help organize all believers in a hierarchy, you see? Do you see how this doctrine can get dangerous? And then if the saved is the same as people who are in church, then what can happen is if you kick someone out of church, then you also kick them out of what? Salvation. Are you seeing how this can become an issue? And is the basis for a lot of the false doctrines we have today. That's why the Catholic Church can say, when they excommunicate you from the church, well, if the church is the same as being saved, they've just excommunicated you out of heaven. You see? And we'll deal with that more, but I wanted you to see that. That's why this is a big deal. It feels like it's not, but it is a big deal. So let's pray, and next time we'll deal with that in more detail. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for how you've used Valley Avenue in so many ways. Help us to glorify you. Help us to take your word seriously and study, and Lord, understand what you want us to from your word. Pray that you bless church today, be a fellowship Sunday, and youth take over. You be glorified in all of it. Christ in my prayer. Amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed. Sorry, I'm late.